You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
So we've been in the book of 1 Thessalonians. This is a New Testament letter written almost 2,000 years ago. And the Apostle Paul's writing to this small, pretty new group of Christian believers in northern Greece in the city of Thessalonica. And, you know, he's only known these people for a year. He'd only spent a couple of months with them, but you'd never know it from the kinds of things he's expressing in this book. You just see deep love pouring off the pages as we read about, for example, in chapter 1, he talked about just all the great things he's heard about them, really encouraging them. In chapter 2, he reminds them of his visit to their city, of when he first met them, before he got run out of town, probably 7-8 months before he wrote this letter, sometime within a year. And, you know, the passage tonight, the short version is, he's really just telling them what happened since we left Thessalonica. What's been happening in the past year? And the basic details, this is narrative. The basic details are, you know, we tried to come see you. We missed you guys. We couldn't come see you. We sent our friend Timothy to check in on you, to encourage you. He came back with a great report about how you're doing. And so those are the basic facts of the case here. But what we have here is far more than just facts, far more than just narrative detail. What we see is Paul pouring out love to them. We see spiritual friendships in all of their glory. We see both the happenings as well as the internal feelings, the dynamics that happen in spiritual friendships. And we see him expressing things like this verse that we saw last week, where he said, "We had so fond an affection for you. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the good news of God, but also our own lives because you've become very dear to us." And so we see, you know, Paul and them, they came with a message. They came with a truth the world has never known, but they also came with a love the world has never seen. And so he refers to his affection for them, his fondness to them, how very dear they were, how they didn't just keep people at arm's length, but they got in there really close and they imparted their very lives to people. And so we'll be talking about spiritual friendships tonight. We're going to see what we can learn about this. And I think this is a relevant topic. I suspect that some of us here maybe are running into some problems in our friendships. Maybe we're starting to feel that sense that I feel lonely. We're starting to see shortcomings. We're having trouble getting along with people. We're wondering, you know, do I just make a friendship and then move on to the next one when things get hard? How do I really get close to people? I remember my life before I came into a relationship with Christ feeling so lonely. That's one of the real feelings from that time. One of the memories from that time is loneliness. Sure, I had people I would hang around with and laugh with, but I was amazed how I could feel so lonely in a room full of people and how much depth there was lacking in my relationships. And I don't know if anybody could have seen it from the outside because I think that a lot of people are dealing with the same thing. But what a sharp contrast. When I came into a relationship with Christ, when I came into contact with this good news that he talks about here, this good news that God wants a relationship with you, that he loves you, and that this God is love. We need to talk some about spiritual friendships as we get into this passage. You know, one of the things we learn about love, one of the unique things about Christianity is that love is at the heart of God's character. Christianity is unique among world religions in that sense. You know, 1 John 4:8 says it pretty succinctly. Let us love one another, for love is from God. God is love. Yes, when it says God is, it says God is love. What does God want us to do? He wants us to love one another. How could we possibly love one another? Because love comes from God. God is not just love, but he is a source of love, that he pours love into our lives and he teaches us how to love one another. He gives us the resources to love one another. It's like we're like an electrical appliance that's been unplugged for our whole lives and then we're plugged into the source. And as a result, the electricity, the power flows through us to love other people. That's what it is to come into a relationship with God. This is also at the heart of what God wants for our lives. It's at the heart of God's call for our lives. You know, some people, you know, some Christians make it sound like the job of a Christian is just to sit there and be holy. And what does that even mean? Be a good person, be a moral person, be a nice person. No. When they came to Jesus in Matthew 22 and said, "Jesus, what is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus says, "I'm going to have to give you two. Number one, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And number two, love your neighbor as yourself." If you can love in this direction vertically, And if you can love in this direction, horizontally, you will be fulfilling the entire law and the prophets. Everything God wants from you, all ethics in the New Testament, it flows out of this new law of love, the law of liberty. And God is empowering us to love one another. Maybe a diagram would be helpful. You know, before Christ, there's you, right? Pretty lonely, thinking about yourself, wondering who I am, where do I fit in this world? You wonder about death, what will happen when I die? You feel pretty powerless about a lot of things. But what the scripture says is while we were alienated from God, while we were enemies of God, God loved us. He sent his son to die for us. Jesus died on the cross for you. And when that message of love comes to us, that's the good news. And you've got a choice. You've got a choice tonight. How will you respond to the love of God? It's real. It's personal. It's deep. You will feel this love. It's powerful. Do you want this love of God in your life? God loves you. And if we open up our heart to him and we say, yes, Lord, I receive your love. I receive your forgiveness. Then we become spiritually alive. We're plugged in now. And we can love God back. And so we exist in this relationship with God. God loves me and I respond with love toward him. And this is what Jesus said. You know, the greatest commandment, number one, is to love God with all your heart. All of our lives should be lived for our Creator. He is the one that's given us life. He is the one who's placed us where we are. And we live for him. And we have no other gods before him. But what God says is, the second commandment is like more like a 1A and 1B kind of situation. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. And so we love others. And so we live this life where we're loving God and we're loving others. But really, remember what 1 John says, love comes from God. And so really, it's not exactly that I'm loving others, but it's that God's love is coming through me and is pouring into other people. That his love overflows into other people's lives. I'm happy. My needs are met. And this is how we can keep from being codependent. I don't need you to complete me or to define me. I have God for that. And so then I can give. This is also what gives us the courage to open ourselves up. If you love people, you're going to get hurt. If you're going to be vulnerable, maybe some of us have been vulnerable and we've decided, I am never going to do that again because that hurt bad. But no, with God, we have the safety and security that we can be vulnerable. Even if we're hurt, we have that relationship with God, the one who is perfectly loving. And so we can handle it. We've got the resources to suffer in relationships. Now, something special happens when it comes to spiritual friendships. I mean, we can make friendships with anybody. But there's other people out there who've had the same experience that I have. We'll call them person number two, right? Someone completely unknown to us, perhaps. And God loves them too, because God loves everybody. No matter what you've done, no matter how bad it was, God loves you. And the love is then awoken in their heart, and they receive God's Spirit, and they are plugged into God, and they begin loving other people. And God begins loving people through them. And then this happens. God takes you and person number two, and he puts you in each other's lives for some reason. And then, all of a sudden, we've got something even more powerful than just a person loving God and loving others. We've got two people loving God and loving one another. There are many one another passages in the New Testament, and so we end up with a situation like this, where you're loving God and God is loving you and this other person is loving God and God is loving them and you're trying to love each other. And as you grow, each of these arrows strengthen the other two. They can strengthen the other two. And what's cool about this is as you grow closer to God, you can actually grow closer to one another because God teaches us to be more like him. And so he makes us capable of deeper and deeper love. And this is why spiritual growth, it's not like you just reach this point, but you can always go deeper in your love for God and your love for one another. Love relationships basically have infinite depth that we can get into. And this is what we have in spiritual friendships. They're very special. Some of us have never experienced anything like this. But, you know, this is what Paul had with the Thessalonians. This is what he's describing here. We're going to learn some dynamics of spiritual friendships. And one thing we see right off the bat is they can form fast and they can run deep. Like I said, Paul only knew these people for a couple of months. He had only met them less than a year ago. But the way he's speaking to them, the way he's affirming them, the affection, the love, the concern, how much they were on his heart. They were in his heart forever, you can tell. Even though he hadn't known them that long. And this is how it can be. And it's deep. And I recall when I first came to Christ and I started to form friendships with fellow believers, I couldn't believe how after just a short time, maybe a couple of months, I felt closer to the people in my home church than people I had known for years, decades perhaps. And that's because we had this common bond, this common interest, this common goal, this connection with each other. And I couldn't believe, like, it was like the real me came alive. The real me was coming out, and I was learning to love in ways that I had kind of given up hope of. I always wanted close friendships. I wanted to build a successful marriage someday, but I was feeling kind of cynical. I was feeling kind of hopeless. But God gave me hope. And God taught me to love, and God gave me his love first and foremost. These spiritual friendships, they're rooted in God. God is the source. God is the starting point in this whole thing. You know, we have his love that he pours into us that overflows to others. We have a unity. You know, when we come into a relationship with Christ, we're connected to Christ, but he also connects us to each other. And so there's a spiritual unity that Scripture talks about repeatedly that we're called to be diligent to preserve. And there's also a common purpose where now, you know, I've got friends with common interests. You know, you might be friends with somebody just because you work together. And so you're both running the burger line at Burger King or something like that. And it's kind of amazing how close you can get even to your co-fast food workers. No matter what you're doing, if you're doing something together, there can be some closeness. You know, you maybe both like the same sports team and, you know, you go to the Buckeyes games together or whatever. You like to go skating or play basketball or whatever you like to do. Listen to music together. You play in a band together. Friendship has a common purpose, but what we have with God is we have the ultimate common purpose, the ultimate common focus. Him, his love, his will, and we're both trying to accomplish that together, and we're both on the same page because God has given us the pages in his word. As C.S. Lewis says, he says, you know, when you think about types of friendship, you know, there's kind of like lovers, you know, and they're kind of focused on each other, enraptured with one another. He said, friends, they tend to stand side by side, absorbed in some common interest. You know, spiritual friendships have a mission. They have a common interest, and that is God and his word and his mission. And so Paul and the Thessalonians were able to grow incredibly close in a short time. And let's see what else we can learn about spiritual friendships here as we read through this. 1 Thessalonians 2:17. Paul says, but we, brothers and sisters, having been taken away from you for a short while, in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. So he says, we were taken away from you. The verb here is actually a pretty like extreme verb. We were torn away from you. I mean, the word means orphaned. You know, Paul was talking last week, like, I'm like a spiritual parent to you, and it's like I lost my kids. Remember, things were going great in Thessalonica, and then there was this mob that formed against the Christians there because they were claiming there's another king, contrary to Caesar, King Jesus. They thought they were trying to lead a revolt. And so this mob formed. They dragged Jason into the court. He was one of the Christians there whose house they would meet in. And they questioned him, and Paul and his buddy Silas, they weren't around. But they said, you need to get those guys out of here. And they had to actually put up a bond. They had to put up money as part of a pledge that they would keep Paul and his companions out of the city. And so Paul, they had to leave in the middle of the night, we saw. And so they left. And this was just like, I didn't get to say goodbye to everybody. I miss people. What do they think? Do they think I just abandoned them, that I ran in the face of trouble? And so he's really upset about this. He was torn away. He was orphaned. He just didn't get to say goodbye. And he says it was in person, not in spirit. He says, look, you guys are out of sight, but you are so far from out of mind. You know, do not interpret my absence as indifference. I love you guys, and I think about you guys all the time, and I pray for you all the time, and this is the way it is. You know, when you form spiritual friendships, you let somebody into your heart, and it's like you carry a piece of them around. You carry the memories, the experiences that you've been through. He says, you know, we were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. And so he's piling superlatives up here. We were eager, great desire. We were longing to see you. We missed you so much. Words can't describe how I feel about you guys. He says, you know, we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, more than once, he tried multiple times to visit the Thessalonians after they got run out of town. But what happened? Why didn't he go? It's because Satan hindered us. Satan. And so here we see one barrier to spiritual relationships. There's this being the Bible calls Satan. You know, Satan, we don't have time to go into why it makes sense to believe in Satan. This is not the guy in this red spandex and the pointy horns and the tail and the pitchfork. Okay, this is the biblical Satan, the being who's really there. Scripture says God has an enemy. It's an angelic being. He hates God. He's opposed to God. And therefore, he hates spiritual friendships because he knows how powerful spiritual friendships are for God's mission moving forward, for the success of people in a broken world. The world is broken, and he had a lot to do with it. And he attacks spiritual friendships wherever he can find them. So somehow Satan hindered them. This word hindered, this is also a kind of a specialized term. It's a military term. You know, it's a term for when an army was retreating in order to keep the attacking army from being able just to move unhindered, they would destroy the roads as they went. So this would be like destroying the road, blowing up the bridge. You know, you're moving along with your army and you come to this and you just realize we're going to have to go back and go a completely different way around. And it's so frustrating because Paul's like, I want to come see you. And I've come so close so many times and I just can't. There's so many, I can't even go into in detail here. Or, you know, it's like when you're driving, you know, you think it's going to be a half hour drive or an hour drive. And you come and you see this right here, road closed. And all of a sudden, before you know it, you're stuck in a traffic jam. And this 30-minute drive has now turned into a 2-hour and 30-minute drive. And you're just sitting there and you're like, I can't go anywhere because there's cars behind me and cars ahead of me. And I can't go on the shoulder. And I'm stuck. And that's how he felt. It's so frustrating sometimes when you want to move forward and you can't. And all these things keep coming up. What was it that came up? We don't know. How did Satan hinder them? How did he blow up the bridge, break up the road? You know, he's trying to attack, obviously, their relationship with God for the Thessalonians. But he realizes, if I can block Paul and his relationship with the Thessalonians, then all of a sudden they are more vulnerable. He knows Paul is going to have a positive spiritual impact. Spiritual friends try to help each other grow spiritually. They know that's going to be good for the relationship and for the other person. And so he's like, if I can block Paul, then I can go to town. I can go to work on these guys and their faith. These young believers, so vulnerable. He likes to attack the young and vulnerable. Maybe there were legal obstacles. Remember, Jason had to put up that pledge, that bond, as they left town. Maybe there was just legally, Paul was not allowed to come back into that city for a certain amount of time, or it would have been even worse for them. Maybe there were financial obstacles. Maybe they just couldn't afford the journey. Maybe they were short on money. Maybe there were other obstacles. Maybe the weather was not permitting the ship travel. Maybe it was just circumstantial. There's any number of things. Maybe he was under persecution himself. Maybe there were things that were keeping him there where he couldn't go. Somehow, Satan managed to block Paul going back there. And we just need to expect spiritual opposition to spiritual friendships. Is it possible that Satan is at work in your life right now? Have you considered that? Have you considered the frustrations, the barriers, the blocks in your relationships, the blocks and what you're trying to do for God? Have you considered that Satan might be at work? Some of us here, we're seekers. We wouldn't call ourselves Christians, but we're kind of interested. We've been coming out to some Bible studies, and I would warn you especially. You know, Satan likes to go after the vulnerable, and you're in a vulnerable state. He wants to keep you from hearing the Word of God because he knows the Word of God changes lives. He wants to keep you away from other Christians because he knows they might actually be able to answer your questions. God might start to work in your life, and he's trying to block that. Circumstances might come up. All of a sudden, my work started scheduling me on the same night as home church. Can't get out of it. All of a sudden, you know, this has happened. That's happened. flat tire, went to the wrong location, phone didn't work, we got our signals crossed. Circumstances conveniently get in the way when in reality, there might be something more sinister at work. Financial, maybe it's like, well, you know, I'm feeling tight on money, so I just need to work more. I'm not going to have time for the things of God. So that's exactly, if God has an enemy, that's exactly the sort of decision he would want you to make. Is he sowing seeds of suspicion toward the Christians in your life? Have you heard nasty rumors about them? Have you, you know, you've sort of, they give you a funny look and you wonder, what are they really thinking? What's really the agenda here? Are there people intervening, blocking the way? I've seen, you know, high school students whose parents are like, you can't go to church anymore, even though the student was spiritually interested. And, you know, however he works, Satan, Paul doesn't think every single obstacle is from Satan, but some of them are. And so it's possible Satan's at work in your life, and you need to be aware of that. You need to decide, how do I want to respond? Do I want to just play right into his hand? Or do I want to resist? And do I want to be someone that seeks the truth, no matter what? Well, Satan, he will try to sabotage our spiritual relationships. You can bet that. Even for Christians, he will sow seeds of suspicion, and you know, things will just get in the way of relationships. And as God weakens the bonds that we have with other Christians, Satan weakens those bonds, he opens the door for weakening our bond with God. Not that God would ever abandon us, but we can backslide spiritually. Paul says, after all, what gives us hope and joy? What will we be our proud reward and crown as we stand before our Lord Jesus when he returns? It's you. Yes, you are our pride and joy. And so Paul then, he raises his eyes. You know, you've got all of the mess and the struggles of day-to-day life, and Satan is hindering, and I can't get to see you guys, and we were ripped away from you. And then he turns his eyes up to the horizon. Just like he did at the end of chapter 1, he does at the end of chapter 2. He turns his eyes to the return of Jesus. Yes, Jesus died on the cross for you. He rose from the dead. And one day he will come back. He will put an end to all the evil in this world. All the problems in our relationships with one another, that will all be gone. And there'll be no more death or sickness or crying or pain, because he's making all things new. He's looking to the return of Christ. And what is he calling the Thessalonians? Our hope, our joy, our proud reward, our crown. He's envisioning this scene at the end of history, where we stand directly before Jesus. You've got to imagine this. You've got to come to grips with this, that you will stand before Christ someday soon. And we will stand there. Now our relationship with God, even though it's great, it's still got problems. Now it's like we're seeing through a fog. We're relating through little tin cans with a string between them. But then we will see clearly. And also, in our relationships with one another, all the barriers will be cleared out of the way. And we will stand before Christ together. And he says, you're our hope, our joy, our crown, our pride. Apparently, that's okay to feel that way about other believers. I mean, they're gifts from God, right? He wants us to enjoy these relationships. And he says, both now you are those things, and in that day you will be those things. Spiritual friendships are eternal, and they are deeply satisfying. Just look at how Paul talks about them here. Hope, joy, crown, pride, joy. You know, that crown was what they would give the winners of the Olympic Games. You know, they would train for months and months and months, and they would go so hard, and then when you won, you would look forward to that honor, that victor's stand. It's like in the Olympics where they put the medal around the person's neck and all the years of training are worth it. These are eternal and deeply satisfying. And you know, we may be temporarily separated. There may be times like Paul with the Thessalonians where they're separated. And there will be times in our lives where we may be temporarily separated. I've got friends who I've been really geographically separated from. They felt like God was calling them to move to another part of the world. And so we just don't see each other that often anymore. They come back to the U.S. every couple of years. But I'll tell you what, when I do see them, it's awesome. And I feel a closeness with them, even though they're thousands of miles away, because I know that we're both serving God together. We're both in this together, and we're going to spend eternity together. I've got other friends who I'm less separated from, but separation nonetheless. Sometimes you're in a home church and the group gets too big and you got to plant a new group. And you go from seeing the person several times a week to not that often. And yet, even in those relationships, I have so many fond memories. Whenever I do see them, it's such a good time catching up. When I think about them, I laugh, I smile, I think of them fondly. So many inside jokes, so many trials we've been through together, so many life experiences. And so even though we're separated, there's still a closeness. As Paul says, separated in person, but not in spirit. Out of sight, but never out of mind. And I pray for these people. And I long to spend more time with these people. But I know that temporary separation, Jesus will deliver all of us safely home. I know that. He'll deliver us all home. And so that's something we can look forward to. No friendship will be cut off in Christ. And we'll have all of eternity to deepen in those relationships with one another. And we'll do it in a new world that's perfect, with new minds and new bodies that are perfect. So it'll be even cooler there. It's going to be a lot of fun. All right, this next section here, there's a little geography we need to go over. Gets a little confusing. Paul starts talking about travels here. Thessalonica is this city up in northern Greece. So this is Greece and western, what's modern-day Turkey. And so we read in Acts 17:10 a couple weeks ago that when Paul and his companions got run out of Thessalonica, they went to a nearby city called Berea. And so you can see Paul, Timothy, and Silas. I got colors for each of them. They went over to Berea. And they were there for a little while. In fact, people there were pretty into Jesus as well. A new community started there, but they got run out of town there as well. And it says, after getting run out of Berea, the believers acted at once. They sent Paul to the coast while Silas and Timothy remained behind. So Paul goes to the coast to catch a ship, almost certainly. And those other two stay in Berea with the Christians there. Those escorting Paul went with him all the way to Athens. So you can see Athens is down in southern Greece. So this would have been a ship journey down along the coast into the port of Piraeus there. And then they returned to Berea with instructions for Silas and Timothy to hurry and join him. So he's like, get down here quick to Athens as fast as you can. Now, the best I can piece the narrative together, it looks like Silas and Timothy did join him in Athens. So they both went down to Athens. They joined up with Paul. But at Athens, Paul begins to worry about the Thessalonians. He's thinking about them. He's wondering, you know, they were pretty young in their faith. What do they think about me? Like, are they still holding firm with God? And so he makes the decision. After agonizing for perhaps weeks, he does the thing he does not want to do. And he says, when we can endure it no longer, waiting, we couldn't get to you, wondering how you were doing, I finally had to send Timothy. We thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy. So they send Timothy back up to Thessalonica. You know, Paul and Silas, they were the ones who took a lot of the heat. Timothy seemed to avoid the suffering somehow in some of the persecution. Paul and Silas were the bad guys, and Timothy was just a guy. There's useful elements to that, but he would have plenty of suffering later on in his ministry. He was still pretty young at this point. So they sent Timothy, who was really young. Why'd they send him? To strengthen and encourage them as to their faith. So they said, Timothy, you need to go and you need to build up these believers. And Timothy's like, okay. I had just joined the missionary journey a couple months ago, but I'll try. I'll do my best. He also was sent to find out about their faith. He's like, you got to find out how they're doing. Are they doing bad? Are they following God at all? Well, at some point, Silas also leaves and he heads up to Macedonia, probably not to Thessalonica, maybe to Philippi. But then in Acts 18:1, Paul leaves Athens and he goes west to the city of Corinth. And there, he didn't have any money, so he got a job making tents. He lived with this couple named Priscilla and Aquila. At a certain point, though, Silas and Timothy, they joined back up. And they sailed down from Macedonia, it says in Acts 18:5, to Corinth. And at that point, they brought some really good news for Paul that we'll talk about in a moment about the Thessalonians. They also probably brought some money, and it's probably from Philippi because they were the ones that always gave Paul money, and because Paul didn't take money from the Thessalonians for a reason we'll get into. But at this point, Paul was able to quit his job and spend his full time ministering, preaching. So Paul is writing this letter from Corinth. And in fact, it's when Timothy arrives in Corinth, that's when he's like, okay, I'm writing 1 Thessalonians. He says, therefore, when we can endure it no longer, we thought it'd be best to left behind at Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ. We sent him to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. And so spiritual friends, they're going to try to do this. They're going to try to strengthen each other's faith. They know that's what's best for them. They also know that's what's best for our friendship with each other. We can strengthen each other's faith. And the reason he wanted Timothy to do that is because he was worried. He said, I want no one to be disturbed by these afflictions. The Thessalonians were suffering. He says, you yourselves know that we've been destined for this. Well, that's kind of interesting. They were suffering. Paul was suffering too. And he was worried about them that in the face of suffering, they might quit altogether on God. You know, so even some Christians today, they teach that if you have enough faith, you won't suffer. Paul taught the opposite. Paul taught we're destined to suffer. Do you realize that suffering is your destiny as a Christian? I mean, suffering is going to happen to you no matter what. With Christ, he shapes our suffering. It's perfect for us. He's the ultimate personal trainer who's pushing us in just the right ways at just the right times. And he's trying to make us more into Christ. We are destined to suffer. All who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, he says in 2 Timothy 3:12. And so, you know, it's not like, he says, this shouldn't be a surprise. He says, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you obviously know, because you're suffering. So suffering, it's part of the normal Christian life. You better get used to it. You better learn how to suffer with joy. It's part of the normal. It's not like there's this abnormal brief window where we're going to suffer and then we're back to normal, which is the easy life. I know in America we want everything to be the easy life, and we've got enough money to sort of alleviate some of the problems that we have, but the deeper problems, we can't alleviate those. Money can't buy happiness. And so what do we got to do? We got to keep warning one another, and especially warning new believers. He says, we kept telling you. We told you over and over again, and you, no matter how many times you hear, suffering is part of the Christian life, it's so easy to forget. And feel sorry for yourself and wonder, is something wrong that I'm suffering? And so we need to keep warning in advance. And then when it happens, pointing out, well, we knew this was coming. Suffering can also be a barrier to spiritual relationships. This is barrier number two. Satan's hindrances was barrier number one. Satan's temptation in the face of suffering is number two. That's what he says in this next verse. He says, for this reason, when I can endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith. For fear that the tempter, Satan, might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. A temptation is sort of this, it's almost like the bait is dangled out there to get you to do something you know you shouldn't do. What was he tempting to do? What was he tempting them? How does he tempt people who are suffering? Well, He tempts them to quit on God. You know, if he can get them to stonewall God in the face of suffering. And some people do that. They stop going to God with their pain and they turn to illegitimate means of relieving their pain. If he can get them to quit on God, then he's won. He also might try to get them to turn against other Christians in their life like Paul. Paul was worried that's what Satan was trying to get the Thessalonians to do. He had seen this before. In the churches of Galatia. And now he was worried that a wall would be set up there as well. Satan would be perfectly happy with each of those because he hates spiritual friendships. He hates when people have a vibrant relationship with God. And so can we get him to quit on God? Can we get him to turn against Paul? You know, Paul's the reason he got us into this. Why did I follow that guy in the first place anyway? There's a temptation to become bitter at God and at one another. Beware the bitterness from suffering. When people hurt you, when there's pain in your life, to grow bitter and to let that settle down in, beware of that temptation. I mean, when things are hard, relationships get hard. You know, if you're tired, if you're hangry, if you're, you know, suffering financial difficulties, that can put a strain on even a close relationship. You find yourself snapping at people. You find yourself saying things you wouldn't say. You're impatient. Yeah, it's a temptation to selfishness. It's a temptation to bitterness. It's a temptation to quitting. It's a temptation to all kinds of ways that we look to relieve our pain. And Paul was really worried. He's like, I had to know. Do you hate me? Have you stopped following God? I'm sure he'd seen it before. Otherwise, he wouldn't be so worried about it. He loved them. He knew how devastating it would be for his friendship with them if they quit. If they quit on God, their friendship wouldn't just go on like normal. That's kind of how spiritual friendships are. We bond around a relationship with God. And then if one person rejects God, well, all of a sudden, it's not the triangle anymore. People wonder, I rejected God and then my relationship suffered. Yeah, because that's how spiritual friendships work. They're around a common source, a common love, a common bond, a common mission. And it kind of breaks. You can still be friends, but it's not going to be the same. It's not going to be the same. But then he says, Timothy went. And the whole time Timothy's gone, Paul's praying. He's praying for Timothy. He's praying for them. What is going to happen? What news will he bring back? They had no quick way to communicate back then. And he's brought us good news, Paul says. Two pieces of good news. First of all, he says, he's brought us news of your faith and love. And so that barrier is not there between them and God. Timothy's like, Paul, you wouldn't believe how much these people have grown. You should see Jason. He's a transformed man. His marriage was falling apart. His life was a mess, and God is healing their marriage. God is healing him of the addictions. Aristarchus, he was so addicted, and God is healing him of his addictions. He's becoming a kind person. He's smiling all the time. They're looking like Christ. They're loving one another. And Paul's like, oh, thank God. Thank God. He must have been so happy to hear that news, and just as happy to hear the other news. He also said, you always think kindly of us, longing to see us, just as we also long to see you. And so the barrier is not there between Paul and them either. It was all imagined. It was all Paul's fear, and it was an object of prayer. And he's like, Paul, when I told them how you were doing, they were so happy. They got the biggest smiles on their face. They asked about this. They asked about how your injuries are healing up. They know how much pain that caused you. They wanted me to tell you this and this. And this person says, I love you. And this person says, oh, thank you so much for this. And I can't believe how much God has changed my life through you. And I can imagine the tears pouring down Paul's face as he saw these friendships are there and they're even stronger. And Paul's like, that's how I feel about you guys. I love you guys. I think about you all the time. I pray for you. I want nothing but the best for you. Longing to see us just as we long to see you. And for this reason, brethren, in all of our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. We were suffering too. And you relieved our burden. The suffering just didn't seem too bad once we got this news about you. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. What a great verse. This shows the power of spiritual friendships. Do you want to know what this is like? Do you want to know what it's like to really live? You need to get into spiritual friendships. You need to pour your life into other people with the love of God. Their faith brought great comfort and joy to Paul. Because they were tight with God, then Paul also felt the comfort of God. So we see this friendship strengthening itself. And then he says, what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all of the joy? All of the joy with which we rejoice before God on your account. He's like, I don't know how to thank God enough. I have so much happiness in my life because of you guys. And there's times where you're going to wonder the same thing. You're going to be like, God has given me so much. I don't deserve it. I didn't work for any of this. I tried to mess it up so many times. And yet God keeps giving to me. And I'm so happy. I can never repay God. How could I possibly even thank him? Words cannot express my gratitude to God. Do you know what that is like? And he says, we're rejoicing before God. We're sitting in our time with God and we're just smiling and talking to him about you and praying for you. just thinking about that one funny story or that one super intense moment. The Thessalonians' faith and love increased Paul's happiness. It increased his own love for God. It keeps feeding. They keep feeding one another. And it's this really good spiral upward. He says, night and day, we keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. That's what we want. The Thessalonians' faith and love increased Paul's desire to see them, increased his longing for them. It also increased his prayer life. You know, Satan is attacking, and what do? Do we feel sorry for ourselves? No! We double down in prayer. We fight. We have to have the will to fight and not just feel sorry for ourselves because everything's going bad. No, that is a time to pray. And it increased his prayer life in spite of Satan's attacks. He saw God advancing even though the enemy was breaking up the road. He saw the spiritual battle. And now he wants to visit to boost their faith even more because he knows that's going to be good for him. It's going to be good for them. In spiritual relationships, we can be fully engaged without becoming codependent. Paul doesn't need them, but he loves them and longs for them and can express that to them. He can love them. Now may our God and Father himself, he ends with a prayer, and Lord, and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you. So first of all, it's God is the one that's going to cause them to increase and abound in love because love is from God and God is love. He's also saying, I want you to increase and abound. Even though you guys already love each other and you love me and I love you, we need more love. We need to increase and abound. It's just like, you know, you've just got this fire hose of love and just shooting the love of God and we increase and abound. And he says love for one another. And love for all people. Love for one another and love for all people. And so it's not just loving the Christians. No. It's also loving everyone, including loving your enemies, Paul says. That's what Jesus said as well. And so we don't just love people that love us. We don't just love people we're comfortable with. That love needs to point outward as well as toward one another. And as we do that, more people experience the love of God. And may he, as a result, make your heart strong, blameless, and holy as you stand before God our Father when our Lord Jesus comes again with all his holy people. Amen. And so again, Paul turns his eyes back to the horizon at the end of chapter 3, just like he did in chapter 2 and at the end of chapter 1. And he envisions this time where we stand before our God and Father with all of God's people. And that's what gives him strength. That's what gives him vision for everything he's going through. So in conclusion, what have we seen? Spiritual friendships are awesome. I can't believe God's given me even one of these, much less a whole bunch of them over the course of the time I've been following him. I hope you get to experience this. Satan and suffering are serious threats to those friendships. He's trying to block those, and he's also trying to tempt us in the face of suffering to quit, to turn on God, to turn on one another. We need to be suspicious of Satan's activity in our lives. As we help each other grow, we can strengthen the friendship. As we grow closer to God, we can grow closer to one another. As we grow closer to one another, we can grow closer to God. And finally, we need to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people. And that's Paul on spiritual friendships. Yeah, Lord, you're the God who is love, and you showed your love ultimately in your sending your son, Jesus, to die on the cross. You love the world so much, you sent your one and only son who you love. And thank you that believing in you doesn't require some huge work, but it just requires trust and humility. And thanks that sets us on a course of learning to love, experiencing your love and showing love to others. Thanks for how you heal broken people and teach them how to love. And you set the lonely in families and relationships. And you give us a joy that we just never thought we could have, Lord, in this life. And that joy is nothing compared to the joy we're going to have in the next life. Looking forward to that too. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.